Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. The word in Hebrew, ma'as, M-A-apostrophe-A-S, M-A-apostrophe-A-S, which means to abhor, is Hebrew word 3988. And let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 26, where God uses the same concept. Leviticus 26, to see what it means, ma'as. To reject, to refuse, to abhor, to despise. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. How far ahead of Hosea does Leviticus 26 take place? Several hundred years. So the people were warned by Moses before they ever crossed into the promised land. These words. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise, there's that word, you despise, abhor, reject, refuse my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. Here's the consequences of being called a kingdom of priests and rejecting the word of God.
Right.
Yes, ma'am.
So when somebody preaches at church somewhere.
That
all the commandments have been abolished. Does this go to them too?
This goes to them too. Yep. They're claiming to be the royal priesthood, and yet let's see what the Lord says. I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when no one pursues you. That's just a way of saying you're going to be rejected by God and left to the world's desires. If God's hand of protection is not over you, is Satan looking after you? Is Satan trying to protect you? No. Just the opposite. Also in Leviticus 26, so don't close the book like I just did and go to verse 43. Leviticus 26, verse 43. It's continuing the, here's the bad things that are going to happen. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. So what's this verse talking about? Captivity. What's Hosea 4 talking about? Captivity. God told them at least 700 years before that this would be the consequence of despising His commandments, statutes, and judgments that we call the law or the Torah. Go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 20. Numbers chapter 11, verse 20. We'll start in verse 19 because I hate to start in the middle of a sentence. The people are asking for meat and God's going to send them meat, so much meat, they'll never want meat again. Verse 19 says, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord. You see that word despised? Who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? That's what this word ma'as is about. How did they show that they despised the Lord? Because they refused. They what?
Constantly rejected.
They constantly rejected him, constantly complaining, constantly walking in sin. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Another place this word is used, just to make sure we fully understand it. God said, go into the land and conquer it. And they said, no, no, wait a minute, hold on. Let's send spies first to make sure this is a good idea. So they sent 12 spies. And the 12 spies came back and 10 of them said what?
We can't do it.
We can't do it. There's giants in the land. No, no, no. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And here's what verse 31 has to say about that. After telling them that no one over the age of 20 except for Joshua and Caleb is going to enter into the promised land, the rest are going to die in the wilderness. Verse 31 says, but your little ones, that is the children, those below the age of 20, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. What did the 10 spies do? No, no, no. They rejected it. They refused to go because they were afraid, because they lacked what? What's that four-letter word that actually has five letters in it? Faith. Faith. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Oh, yuck. Another place where this word ma'as, M-A-apostrophe-A-S, is used. You're not there yet. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. What they're saying is, we want a king. We don't want the Lord to be king over us anymore. We want a real king. A human king, one we can touch and put spears into. For they have not rejected you. That word rejected is ma'as, meaning they have not abhorred you, but they have abhorred me, that I should not reign over them. How did they demonstrate that they abhorred the Lord? They said, we want a human king. We don't want God to reign over us anymore. We reject him. We don't want him. Ooh, how'd that go for him? Psalm 36. When we refuse to follow God's commandments today, are we abhorring God? According to his word, we are. Does that sound like a good idea? No, it does not. Psalm chapter 36, it's a psalm of David, who is a prophet as well as a king. Psalm 36. We're going to start in verse 1, but the key verse is 4. 1 through 3 is just for background. God bless you. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. By the word wicked, does David mean those godly followers of the... No, he does not. There is no fear of God before his eyes, so the wicked have no fear of God. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So verse 4 is talking about the wicked, those who reject God. He devises wickedness on his bed, meaning when he goes to bed at night, is to think what I can do tomorrow to offend God, to walk in sin. He sets himself in a way that is not good and does not abhor evil. That word abhor is the ma'as. How does God want us to treat sin? To love it, to walk in it, or to despise it? To despise it, to abhor it, to reject it totally. Can't we just walk in a little sin and little righteousness? No. Yes, Miss Susie.
in that verse number 3, when it says he has ceased to be wise and do good, does that imply that he once was?
Yes, that implies that he once was and has chosen to walk away from God. And what did Peter say? Like a dog going back to his vomit. Would have been better if he'd never known the ways of righteousness in the first place. But you're exactly right, Susie. It means somebody who decided, I'm not going to follow God anymore. Because I'm not afraid. What can he do to me? Oh, boy. Don't ever ask that question. Psalm 118. As you know, Psalm 118 was the psalm being sung as Messiah died on Calvary's tree, as he was crucified. Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. Let's see if you can guess where the word ma'os appears. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Rejected. Golgotha looks like a skull because that's where they hewed the stones for building the temple. Which should have been the chief cornerstone of the temple? Messiah. But that's the stone that the builders rejected. The stone which the builders abhorred. Back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, to look at another word in particular. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. What have they forgotten? Not their algebra, not their English literature, but the law of your God. What's it mean to forget the law of your God? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8:11. Again, they were warned so far in advance. Deuteronomy 8:11. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by. What does that word by means? Here's how you do it. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. So you may say, I love the Lord. I worship the Lord. He's my God. But I ain't going to do anything he says. God says, you've forgotten me. Do you really understand who God is? If you can spit in his face and say, I don't care what you say, I'm not doing it. Do you really know God? You don't. Go to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Because so many people will look at the phrase, the law of Moses, and say, see, the law didn't come from God, it came from Moses. Therefore, it's just man's law trying to enslave us. But what does the scripture say? Ezra chapter 7, in verse 6. I'll give you a minute, because Ezra is not a book you turn to often. The word law is not a good translation. What does the word mean? The word literally means instruction. Instruction in righteousness.
Law gives it such a negative connotation, like it's burdensome.
Law gives it a negative connotation, like it's burdensome, which I think may be the reason they translate it that way in our scriptures. But what the word literally means is instruction in righteousness, the same way that Paul uses instruction in righteousness in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Good point, Daniel. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. And Ezra came up from Babylon, that is, he comes up to Jerusalem from Babylon. You realize in the Bible you always go up to Jerusalem, never down to Jerusalem, no matter which direction you're going. and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, comma, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. So when you see the phrase, the law of Moses, who gave it? The Lord, the God of Israel, gave it. So here, the Bible just reinforces the fact that Moses didn't make it up. He just transmitted to the people that which God commanded. Go also to Nehemiah, which is the next book, just a few pages to the right. To Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29. Do people ever think about what God and Moses were talking about up on the mountain? Sometimes I wonder.
I mean, they weren't up there just talking about the basketball game. You
know? They're up there for 40 days talking about the latest basketball game, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Or how the weather's been lately. No, for 40 days they were up there. And what did Moses come down with? The law? The Torah. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29. These joined with their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. So here, it's called not the law of Moses, but the law of God, which was given by Moses, that is, God gave it to Moses, Moses gave it to the people, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord. They're not the commandments of Moses. Moses didn't make up any of them. And his ordinances and his statutes. What's the difference between a commandment, an ordinance, and a statute? Yeah, ordinances and statutes are two types of commandments. One is easy to understand. Thou shalt not murder. Did any of you ever ask Mommy and Daddy, Mom, Daddy, why is it wrong to murder? No, you know why it's wrong to murder. But one that's hard to understand is like, Mom, why are they supposed to take a red cow to the Mount of Olives, kill it and burn it with hyssop, cedar, and blood-colored cloth? Take the ashes and put them in water and sprinkle people with the water to cleanse them from corpse uncleanliness. How many of you would have got up this morning and said, I know how to cure corpse uncleanliness? No. So that's the difference between the two types of commandments. Some we understand, some we don't, why we would do them. And in the Talmud it says, why does God give us commandments that we don't understand why we should do them? And the answer is, because you'll only do them if you have faith in God. You do them to demonstrate your faith. Because most of us wouldn't murder anyway, right? You just wouldn't do that. How many of you would go around stealing from your neighbors, having adulterous relations with their wives? Those things we know are not right. So when we do the ones that we don't understand why, we're really demonstrating our faith in God. Go back to Hosea chapter 4. Talmud is just commentary, but I thought it was a good commentary. Verse 7. The more they increase, that is, the more the children of Israel become, the greater in number, the larger in number, the more they sin against me. So as they increase, that was God's blessing. God told Abraham that your descendants are going to increase like the stars in heaven, like the sand of the sea. This is God's blessing being carried out before their eyes. And the more they see it, the more they sin against God anyway.
You know, Moses even told them you're going to go into the land and get fat.
Moses even told them you're going to go in the land, you're going to get fat, and then you're going to forget the Lord our God.
So this is not new.
This is not new. Do people tend to turn to God when things are good and easy and life is just wonderful, or when things get hard? See, I got a couple comments out there. What was the 1 Timothy reference? Okay, it was 1 Timothy chapter 3. Wait a minute. It was 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn there. so that she can get it in her notes. I don't know if I said 1 Timothy or if that's the part she got down as I was rambling on. In the New Testament, all the books that begin with a T are together in an alphabetical order. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture, or better translated from the Greek, every scripture, is given by inspiration of God, means is God breathed, it came out of his own lips. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's the phrase that I mentioned. That's what Torah really means. Not law, but instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Instruction in righteousness means, I've now been saved by faith. I'm a child of God. How do I walk in a way that's righteous in his eyes? How do I please my Father? Do I please my Heavenly Father by walking in sin? No. So the opposite of lawlessness is righteousness.
There are people who teach Acts 15.
Yeah. Let's go back to Acts 15. Daniel's exactly right. There are theologians who teach that in Acts 15 it says there's only four things that believers need to do. God's okay with the rest. It says that if you read it out of context. So let's read it in context. That's why I want to go to it and actually look at it. There's so many things you can make the Bible say if you ignore the context. What's that old adage? If you take the text out of context, you make it a pretext. I'm not sure what that means, but I think it means don't do it. Acts 15 comes right after the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul had gone through Galatia, which is today Turkey, and had preached salvation by faith. Then others followed after him, saying, no, Paul is wrong. Salvation's by circumcision. God can only save the Jews. So if you Gentiles want to be saved, you must convert. You must become a Jew. You must be circumcised. That will save you. Jewish theology is if you're circumcised, you're saved. And if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. That's still their theology, according to the Talmud and their other commentaries. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, Paul comes down to the Jerusalem council headed by James, the half-brother of Messiah, to say, we've got to resolve this. Because those who followed me teaching salvation by circumcision claim to be coming from Jerusalem, claim to be coming from you. So verse 1, here's the issue. If you miss the issue, you don't understand the chapter. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, that is, they came to Galatia from Jerusalem, and taught, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul taught salvation by faith. And he said, no, it's by circumcision. And Paul says, they came from Jerusalem. We got to resolve this. And then the answer is, let's go to verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The scribes and Pharisees taught salvation through keeping the law, not salvation by faith. And they said, that's not possible. We know that. We've been there. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And verse 9 tells how that is. It ends with, by faith. So what Peter says is, they're saved by faith. The same way we, the Jews, are saved by faith. There's only one way. Salvation is by faith. And then the rest is commentary. So let's add to it. Verse 19. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. What's the difference between turning and have turned? Turning means they're in the process. They're turning away from their sins to God. But how do they know what to do? They're saved by faith. Now, how do they walk in righteousness? They have to put away the pagan idolatry. It says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. These are four things that characterize pagan worship. So James says the first thing they've got to do if they want to worship God is put away pagan idolatry. So things polluted by idols. When you went to the pagan temple, you took part in the pagan sacrifices and ate things sacrificed to idols. James says that's got to go. From sexual immorality, the pagan temples had pagan prostitutes, both homosexual and heterosexual. That's got to go. What does God say about prostitution? No good. And other kinds of sexual immorality, got to go. From things strangled, that is an animal that's killed with the blood retained in the meat. What does God say? When you kill an animal to eat it, you must drain the blood. Pagan thing is to keep the blood inside. Have you heard of blood pudding and things like that? Right out of pagan idolatry. And from blood, that's the drinking of blood. What is the tradition among hunters in the United States? Your first kill, what do? You drink the blood of the kill. That's pagan to the core. James says those things have to go. If you put aside those things that characterize pagan worship, verse 21 says you can come into the synagogue and learn God's instruction and righteousness. So it says, for, because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So if the Gentiles want to turn to God, they put away these things that characterize pagan idolatry, come into the synagogue on Shabbat and learn the Torah, which is God's instruction in righteousness. So if you read this and say, oh, if we just avoid those four things in verse 20, God's okay with the rest. We can murder, we can steal, we can lie. What does Revelation say about those who steal, kill, and lie? They have their place in the lake of fire. They're not in the kingdom. So when you say, this is all we got to do, God's okay if we murder, if we rape, if we pillage, if we steal, if we lie, if we're politicians. Well, maybe that's going too far. Sorry. Yeah, don't do it. Okay, go back to Hosea. I bad me. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. Their glory refers to all the blessings God has given them, the great crops, the healthy children, the protection from invading enemies. God says, I'm going to take my hand of protection away. And you know what Satan's going to do them if I'm not protecting them? Satan's going to wreak havoc. So the increase was God's blessing. They just remove God's blessing from themselves. On to verse 8. They eat up the sins of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. How many immediately understand verse 8? They eat up the sin of my people. No. They're encouraging the people to sin, but then once the people sin, they have to bring a sacrifice to the priests. And the priests get to eat all that nice sacrifice meat that they brought. So their incentive is to keep the people sinning, to keep the sacrifices coming so we can get all fat, dumb, and happy. Is that what the priests are supposed to be doing? Or are the priests supposed to be teaching the people not to sin, even though that will mean less sin offerings for them? So when they eat up the sin of my people, they're encouraging the people to sin so that they get more sin offerings, which comes to them.
You remember that Samuel told Saul, like, I'd rather you not sin at all, you know, because God does not want the sacrifice, he wants to not sin.
Yeah. Those verses may come up. They may come up. Yep. So verse 9. Oh, verse 8 ends, they set their heart on their iniquity. That is, the priests set their heart on the people's iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. They want the people to keep sinning because that puts more